Turn tonight to Judges chapter number 8. Judges chapter number 8. That is a pretty song. The Wilds, some years back, actually produced a CD of instrumental music. That song's on it. It's a wonderful CD if you like instrumental Christian music. Judges chapter number 8. We got a lot of material to cover tonight because we're going to read the entirety of chapter number 9. So I want to begin by reading the latter part of chapter 8 just to reorient us as to where we are. And then we're just going to dive right into the material. So let's begin in verse number 28 of Judges 8, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. We'll pray, and we will begin to look at chapter 9. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house, and that is, by the way, Gideon. And I in a minute I'll explain why I think that we have both names being used there, but Gideon is Jerubbaal. Verse number 30, Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Baalim, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your help for us this evening, that you would help our minds to be clear and sharp, and that I would have properly understood the text of Scripture and present the truth to your people, and that we would receive it as it is, not myth, not fable, not simply story, but the truth of the eternal Word of God. And we ask this blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we have a very long passage, and there really is a sequence to it, and there is a point to it. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, that Gideon, the story of Gideon, the life of Gideon, is pivotal in the book of Judges. And I think that we can see, as we begin to transition away from Gideon's life, that Gideon's life is pivotal in the way God relates to the nation of Israel in this period of Judges. After Gideon, it's never quite the same. It's not good up to Gideon, but it's worse after Gideon. And so the man then functions pivotally. So we're going to do two things this evening. Number one, we're going to take the bulk of our time and just kind of walk through chapter 9 and the latter part of chapter 8 and just look at the way that the material is arranged. So there is an orderly sequence to it. There is a purpose to what is going on. And there are going to be a couple of occasions where we'll gloss over a verse or pass over it, and we'll come back to that at the very end when we learn the truths that are being revealed in the pattern. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse number 28, if the pattern of Judges up to this point was being followed, then we would expect verse number 29 to read differently. 8:28, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the day of Gideon. Now, here's been the pattern so far. You don't have to turn to it. But Judges 3:11, the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Judges 4:1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Judges 5:31, let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Let them that love him be as a son when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now that does happen. We are told that as soon as he died, they went back to evil. But normally that comes right at the end of the 40-year segment that we have in verse number 28. Instead, what we have are two prominent names mentioned. So there's kind of this interruption in between the land had rest 40 years. Oh, and by the way, they did evil. We have the mention of two names. And the first one I pointed out to you in verse number 29, Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. If you remember, this name Jerubbaal is the name that Gideon's dad gave to him when Gideon was assigned and obeyed the assignment to destroy the altar of Baal. And as the people were complaining that the altar of Baal was being destroyed, dad said, let Baal contend. And I think that the gist of that, we would say this, look, if Baal's a god, let him fend for himself. Right? I mean, if Baal is really a god, he should be able to protect his own altar. And so there's the idea of the story. Let Baal fend for himself. And here's why I think that it's interjected here. And the scripture doesn't say that, so I wouldn't go to war over it. But here's how I think that we're being set up. Baal does appear to contend. The legacy of Gideon's life, folks, is not the victory of Jehovah, it is the victory of Baal. And Baal seems not only to contend, but to come out on top when we get to the end of chapter 9. Well, almost to the end of chapter 9. For a lengthy period of time, Baal seems to be the guy who has all the power. So I think that Gideon is being identified with Jerubbaal, not because Gideon was any kind of an idolater, but because his legacy is that of the influence of Baal. And in fact, folks, if you look at verse number 33, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal Beareth their god. Now, Balaam is the plural of Baal, and the word Baal means Lord. Baal Beareth means Lord of the Covenant. So there's an agreement here with Baal that the children of Israel seem to have participated in. And again, it seems that Baal is contending and Baal is winning. Then you have in verses 30 through 31, the second prominent name, and that is the name Abimelech. Gideon had 71 sons. The context is very clear. These were boys. Whether or not he had any daughters in all of that, the text doesn't tell us, but he had 71 sons. I mean, this guy is right up there with Joseph Smith for children. But 70 of those sons are anonymous to us, and only one is mentioned, and that is Abimelech. Verse 31, his concubine, not even a legal wife, that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. And if you remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Abimelech means my dad's the king. We went through that and we kind of tried to sort through whether Gideon had established a dynasty or not. So we have the land had rest 40 years, which normally to this point in the book of Judges has been a clue for us, an indicator that there's about to be another fall from grace, so to speak. And it does come. But before we get to that, we have the mention of these two names, Jerubbaal, and then so that there is no confusion about verse number 35, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, so that we don't lose the connection between these two men. And it is Abimelech and Baal who then become the centerpiece of chapter 9. And so we have this very lengthy, detailed, 57-verse explanation of the life and times of Abimelech and his relationship with Baal, Beareth, and Jehovah God. So let's begin to work our way through chapter 9. Now, there is, like I said, it's a lot of verses. but they read relatively easily, and they're told in story form. In fact, there's kind of this fascinating little parable in there that we will look at. But so let's just kind of work our way through it section by section. Verses 1 through 6, Judges chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, form the first section, kind of the introduction to the whole thing. And in this section, Abimelech, my dad is the king, is himself made king. So Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, Shechem is a village about 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem in land and territory that belonged to Manasseh. Millo, which is mentioned, is virtually unknown to us with the exception that it must have been close to Shechem. Abimelech, who is the half-brother to these 70 men, who are probably half-brothers in their own right, but he is the kind of sort of illegitimate son, the son of a concubine. He goes to his family in Shechem. They live in Shechem, and he goes to his mother's house, and dad is now dead, and he says, "Look, in essence, there are 71 of us who are now in contention to rule. Wouldn't it be better for me to be in charge than any of the other 70 or parts of all the 70? After all, I am your flesh and blood." And his mother's family says, "This is a great idea." And so they use their influence within the leaders of the community, and they get Shechem anointed to be the king. And so Shechem gets his wish, and the hearts of the people are in agreement with this. The hearts of the people are turned to this. And so they hire him with 70 pieces of silver out of the temple treasury. The council had a meeting and voted to give him 70 pieces of silver, whatever it is, whatever the value of those pieces of silver are. And he goes out and hires vain and light people, which we would probably refer to this way, empty-headed pleasure seekers. In other words, what do they want? They don't want anything. They just want to have a good time. Right? They're just thugs looking for fun. I mean, I just don't know any other way to put it. They're just thugs looking for a good time. And these are Abimelech's people. The good time that they have is the murder of his brothers. And so they go out and they find the 70 brothers and they kill them with the exception of one. One brother manages to hide himself. He is the youngest. His name is Jotham. And so 69 of Abimelech's brothers are dead. And they make Abimelech, as I mentioned, the king. That's where we end up in verse number 6. And I just want to point this out to you. I mean, none of us are Hebrew scholars. I am not a Hebrew scholar. But Abimelech means the son of the king. And the Hebrew word for king is the word Melech. So Abimelech, Abimelech, the son of the king. They went out and made Abimelech, the Melech, the king. So that's the first section. All right, the second section begins then in verse number 7 and runs down through verse number 21. So we have Abimelech and the people of Shechem, And in verses 7 through 21, we have Abimelech and Jotham. This surviving brother becomes a thorn in his flesh. So verse number 7, when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So this again is the second section in, as the story is being unfolded. Abimelech and Shechem, how he becomes king. Abimelech and Jotham, how the surviving brother interprets his kingdom. Everything is proceeding in Abimelech's mind according to plan, with this exception, his youngest brother survives. He poses no military threat. He never tries to overthrow his brother's kingdom. In fact, Jotham functions really in very much a prophetic role in this passage. If you recall, folks, Mount Gerizim, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 26 and 27, or 27 and 28. Mount Gerizim is one of two mountains, and down at the bottom is a valley in which God sent the Israelites. And they went up to some of the leaders of the tribe. One of the tribes went to Mount Gerizim to proclaim blessing, and others went to Mount Ebal to proclaim cursing. And they, from the tops of the mountains, they raised their voices to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so that is what Jotham is doing, and he really is just kind of telling a story, maybe a fable or a parable. And again, if you get into it kind of academically, the question is, was he reusing an existing story, or is he inventing a story? Goes, and it really doesn't matter. The trees would like to have a king. And so the trees say to the olive tree, rule. And the olive tree answers in essence, I'm too good to be your king. The things that I'm doing are of way too value to be your king. And so the trees say to the fig tree, well, then you rule over us. And the fig tree says, what I'm doing is too valuable to give it up to rule over you. I'm better off where I am. And the trees then say to the vine, to the grapevine, well, then you rule over us. And you can see, folks, that we keep going lower and lower. This is the point, that it keeps going lower and lower, that the trees have asked the grapevine to be their king, and the grapevine says, I'm not going to be your king. What I'm doing is of far too much value to give it up to be your king. And so ultimately the trees say to the bramble, to the thorn bush, "You be our king." And the thorn says, "I will be your king if you really want me to be. Demonstrate your loyalty. Come and rest in my shadow." And then in verses 16, so that's through verse number 16, or verse number 15. In verse number 16, he begins then to apply his parable. Abimelech is like the bramble. He is really a useless king, an unworthy king. But if you really think he's the best man, and folks, what Jotham is arguing is repeated in verse 16 and verse number 19. "Now, therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king," if you really think that Abimelech is the best man to be your leader, and in verse number 19, if you really think that Abimelech is the best man to be your leader, in between that sandwich is the meat. Let's remember what kind of man Abimelech is. What kind of man is Abimelech? Well, two things. Okay? Verse number 1, he talks about the quality of his father. "My father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian." What did Abimelech do? "Ye are risen up this against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother." So there was the life of my dad. There is the life of your king. And if you think that he's really the best man for the job, then have at it. But if he's not, let the fire come and let him burn. Let it burn him like the fire would come from the bramble and burn the trees. Let the fire devour him. And with that, Jotham really kind of disappears from the story. He doesn't expect from verse number 21 a welcome reception. He has no illusions that he's about to be invited to be a member of the cabinet or participate in the government. And he gets on his donkey and rides away to a safe place. So we have Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and he is made king. We have Abimelech and Jotham invokes a curse. And then beginning in verse number 22 through the end of the chapter, we have Abimelech and Jehovah. And here we learn who the king really is. Now we get to who the king really is. So let's take up the story in verse number 22. In between verse 21 and verse number 22, there are 3 years. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the... Well, I want to pass over verse number 24. We will come back to that. Can we do that? Let's take it up in verse number 25. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along the way by them. And it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren, went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their god and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul, his officer, served the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. For why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood at the entering of the gate of the city, and Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said unto him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." And Gaal spake again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land." And another company came along by the plain of Maonim. Then Zebul said unto him, "Where is now thy mouth, wherewith thou saidst, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them." And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him. And he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city. And he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god of Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the tree and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And said unto the people that were with him, "What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and camped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer, and said unto him, "Draw thy sword and slay me, that men may say not of me, 'A woman slew him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. So this is the final, obviously the longest of the three sections. Abimelech and Shechem. Abimelech is made king. Abimelech and Jotham. Jotham curses the king. Abimelech and God. God kills Abimelech. God kills Abimelech. So we have 69 dead brothers and a refugee, Jotham. And Abimelech has ruled for 3 years. And there is the first hint of trouble in verses 22 and 23. And if I could take you back there for just a moment, folks. Because with one exception, Jotham's invocation of the name of God, this is the first mention of God in a long time. God sent an evil spirit. Verse number 23. God sent an evil spirit. And so the men of Shechem, they decide that they are going to go after Abimelech. They are going to get rid of him. And this guy shows up. This man by the name of Gaal, who is the son of Ebed, came and he was talking big. I wish I was in charge. I don't know who this Abimelech thinks he is. I mean, you can see the scenario, folks. It's the culture changes, the time changes. Our King James reads differently, but you could watch this on virtually any television show in America. A bunch of guys sitting around, drinking hard, getting tanked up, talking big about how they're going to take this guy out. But there's a guy on scene who happens to be an ally of Abimelech. And so he gets word to Abimelech quietly. This is Zebul, the ruler of the city. He's a fan of Abimelech. And so he says to Abimelech, hey, you better do something right away because these people are plotting to come and get you. And so, folks, beginning in verse number 34 and all the way through verse number 49, Abimelech strikes first, strikes hard, and takes advantage of every victory. And he has the upper hand. And it's really kind of comical because here's the guy who not too long ago was doing the big talk about taking out Abimelech. And he looks out into the fog of night and says, I see people moving on the mountains. And Abimelech's ally said, no, you don't. Those are just shadows. He said, no, those are people. And Zebul said, well, where's your mouth now, buddy? Now that the army is at the gate, where is your big talk now? But the last chapter was yet to be told, folks. The last chapter was yet to be told. And it is in the vintage irony of the book of Judges. Deliverance, once again, at the hand of a lady. A certain woman casts the millstone. So there's the story. That's the way the story falls naturally into divisions. When you're reading it devotionally, when you're reading through your Bible and read the book of Judges, there it is, three easy-to-find sections. Abimelech and Shechem, Abimelech and Jotham, Abimelech and Jehovah. What is that meaning for us, or what are at least some of the lessons that the Lord has for us in this? And I would point this out because I think it's worthy, folks, because sometimes when we start to probe and explore things like the sovereignty of God and we talk about the issues that are attached to the sovereignty of God, it isn't very long until somebody reaches almost the point of despair that God that we are just merely puppets and that we really just do what we're programmed to do and that there's nothing that can be done about that. But I would just point to you a passage like this in which everything is happening and unfolding without any thought of God, without any mention of God. And in fact, folks, the dominant God in the entire passage is this Baal-Berith, this God, Lord of the Covenant. He's the guy that's funded the monarchy. He's the guy that people are appealing to. He's the guy that everybody is looking to. Nobody is looking to Jehovah with the exception of Jotham. He says, well, maybe God will do something about this. But the reality is, and let's just go back. The reality is, all right, so there's the story. Intermixed in the story, nobody's talking about God, nobody's praying to God, nobody's consulting God, nobody's telling us what God thinks about this, but there are three distinct places in the passage in which God tells us what is going on. So when we read these kind of stories, folks, we don't want to just race through them to get our Bible reading calendar on. We want to try and pay a little bit of attention to the structure. So let's go back to chapter 8, because at the end of chapter 8, we have the very first commentary. Right? This would be the narrator interrupting the dialogue of the characters to tell us what's happening. Verse number 34. Okay, verse 33, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel are back to their pagan ways. And the children of Israel, verse 34, remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had done unto Israel. They didn't remember Jehovah their God. And again, I would point out to you that the word Baal means Lord. Right? God, our God, Jesus, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Baal is one of those lords. It was God who delivered them, but God delivered them through the efforts of Gideon. And the children of Israel forgot that. It is easy to forget that all good things come from God, even if they come to us through another person. But the good things that God gives us frequently come to us through the labor of other people or the gifts of other people. This is the way the Lord works. Very rarely does he rain manna directly from heaven. Almost always he mediates his good things through people. And it is very easy to forget the good things that God does to us through the people in our lives. And one of the things, it is certainly not the only thing, but one of the things that can drive that memory far from us is our own personal ambition, as is seen in the life of Abimelech. So there's one of the commentaries, right? I mean, if you want to, right, because we say, what in the world does chapter 9 have to do with anything in the storyline of Judges? And I would just suggest to you that all of chapter 9 explains what God said in chapter 8, verse 35. They didn't remember Gideon. They didn't remember the kindness that he had shown them. They didn't repay that in any way. Instead, he got this. This is what came to his family. And you notice, by the way, folks, that this is entirely an internal conflict. This is brother against brother. The second commentary is verse 23 and 24 of chapter 9, which part of we read and part of we didn't. After 3 years of rule, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. So if we say, well, why did God send an evil spirit? This is why. And what we see, folks, is that God is acting both faithfully and deliberately. You know, God is not, however you would put it, a loose cannon, unpredictable. He never acts in malice. When he deals severely, he deals purposefully. And so what you have, folks, in verse 23 and verse number 24, verse number 23, what God did. Verse number 24, why God did it. Now, I realize that most of the time it's a lot easier to see what God did than why he did it. But folks, every time there's a verse 23 in anybody's life, there's a verse number 24 to be found somewhere. It may be found in heaven, but it's there. God does not just, right, there's no such thing as a random shooting in God's world. There are no random events. None of us just have an unlucky day. It just doesn't work like that. God is, I mean, he's God. It just doesn't happen like that. So, the Israelites forgot, and they paid a dear price for that. And Abimelech and his vain and light companions, in cahoots with the men of Shechem, acted treacherously, and God did not forget that. Although 3 years had elapsed. That's part of the rub, isn't it? That interval of time between the commission of the crime and all that time that people seem to get away with it. Boy, we just chafe over that. And then there is the final commentary, and it's right at the end of chapter number 9. Verse number 56 and verse number 57. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham the son of Jerubbaal. Remember, may the fire come out. If you haven't acted in faith, may the fire come out. Jotham functions as a prophet. Right? So God All good things come from God. We learned that at the beginning. They forgot the goodness that God had done for them. And when God acts, he acts in deliberation. There is a purpose to his response. And then we never want to forget this, verse 56, verse number 57. God does repay. And he repays in kind, folks. Paul will go on to tell us many years later that what a man sows is exactly what he reaps. Twice in the passage, we are told this about Abimelech's treachery towards his brethren. He slew them on one stone. He slew them on one stone. That's what the narrator tells you. First part, he slew them on one stone. That's what Jotham said. You killed my brothers on one stone. How did Abimelech die? One stone. One stone hit him in the head. What a man sows is what a man will reap. This is the word of the Lord. And we see also, folks, that God controls the outcome events in the way that he wishes in spite of all of the free will activity of men. No matter how heinous their deeds and no matter how much time elapses, God is eternal. He has no capacity to forget. He can choose to not remember, but he cannot forget. Up to this point in the book of Judges, folks, God's mercy has really been the dominant theme. I mean, we've talked about this cycle. There's this cycle of spiritual treachery. There is this cycle of God delivering them to their enemy, which forces them to cry out to him. And he responds in merciful kindness. But that is about to change. And the nation never quite recovers the fullness of that mercy, and it just continues to spiral downhill, downhill, downhill. That is a pivotal event in the book of Judges. All right, with that, I'm going to stop this evening. If you want to grab your prayer bulletin, if there's anything you need to add or update, we'll take a couple of minutes.